Matthew chapter 18 this evening, Matthew chapter 18. It's good to have church on a hot summer night and to send all the kids out of here so that you can keep your kids entertained, and they certainly will be entertained and taught, but it's a real blessing that we have to have Vacation Bible School this week. We're really, really excited. I know that the kids are really excited. Sure fun watching all those children go out of here, isn't it? Seeing what God has in store for the future of our church. I just love seeing all those young people heading down there. If we train them right, if we teach them right, there's a bright, bright future ahead for us. And so really praying that God will do a good work this week in Vacation Bible School. I spent most of my summer, much of my summer with these kids. They're not kids. My mom always told me they're not kids, they're not goats. And so I tried to treat the little children in camp not like goats, but like children. And so, of course, there's always a lot going on in camp with a lot of these young people. I'll try not to call them kids tonight, but I'm sure I'll make a mistake here and there. Children are sure interesting. Always eating. I noticed that this summer. There's always snacks going on. And the young people, they constantly, you know, they have their bag over on the side table. Can I go get a snack? Yes, I want you to be happy and have a snack. There's always loud noise. Children, they can't just talk normal to each other like we mature adults do. They have to yell at each other, and so there's always yelling. There's always, with some of your kids, I don't know what the boys have against the girls, but it's always, you know, they got to call them names. So I've laughed a lot this summer watching some of these little six-year-olds always talking about the stinky girls. I don't think the girls stink, it's just that they want to think that they do, and so they like to talk. There's always fighting and bickering, boys, well, among the girls too, but mainly boys amongst the boys. Of course, the nice thing with the boys, they get over it real fast. I had Nathan, Sarah, and Austin Stockman in camp. And those two boys, they fight like nobody I've seen. They're always in camp, maybe not always, but they're always at each other, you know. And one day, Austin Stockman, I can't imagine that a Stockman would do this, but he hit another kid. I can't imagine why, but anyway, so I said, "Now, why did you hit that other boy?" He said, "Because I saw him fighting with my friend Nathan." So typical of boys. They get over it. I don't know what they do for fun. If that's fighting is the fun, I don't know what they do when they're really having fun. But there's always something going on with children. Of course, in camp, a lot of the camp workers were a real blessing this summer, all of them. But every Monday, I brought in, we wanted to have a meeting on Monday morning. So I'd bring in, you know, some donuts and coffee and things like that. And all of a sudden, you know, I notice that there are several of my lady helpers that aren't touching the donuts. And so I, you know, I can't stand people when they ignore my unhealthy food that I bring in. Anyway, so that was a blessing to work with them, though, even though they won't eat my sweets. Did you know, by the way, did you know that if you switch your snack from Pringles to grapefruit, that it can cause you to lose about 90% of the joy that you have left in your life? And that's very true in my life. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to be preaching tonight about children. About children. I'm just really excited for our Vacation Bible School and the opportunity that we have with the amount of young people that are in this church. As you watch those young people go down there, just realize that we have an opportunity here with these young people that many, many churches don't have. I've been in many churches that didn't have hardly any little children. much less a group like this. And the Bible has a lot to say about children. There's things in the Bible about some actual, you know, Samuel, actually young people. God worked in their lives. It's interesting. I thought that whenever you find a large group of young people together, usually it was for the wrong reason. The 40 children who came out mocking Elisha. Now, you can't imagine why I like that story. But I don't really like the story. But there's a lot that the Bible has to say about children. But here in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse number 1. Then I'm going to read a parallel passage in the book of Mark chapter 9 as well. At the same time, the Bible says in verse 1, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Let's pray as we look at this idea tonight, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in this church. In my life and in the lives of my family members, and especially, Lord, my children, I thank you, God, that you've given us the opportunity here to teach and to train our young people. And, Lord, we pray that we would base our teaching upon the Word of God. As we're attempting to do tonight, we're looking into your Word to see what it is that you have for us and our children, and then some challenges. I pray, God, that we would truly value, as you did, value children and the lessons that they can teach us. Please help us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31 and following, there's a parallel passage. We find a few details there that we don't find in Matthew. The Bible says there that Jesus was teaching his disciples and said unto them, Mark 9:31, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. There's the detail that we find in Mark that we didn't see in Matthew. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. By the kingdom of heaven, by his reference to the kingdom of heaven, they thought, the disciples did, that he was supposed to set up a kingdom here on earth and that that would translate eventually into the kingdom of heaven. They thought this kingdom would have great splendor and wished to know who would have the offices nearest the king. They had just returned a few weeks earlier, as it looks in the chronology. They had just returned a few weeks early from preaching out two by two and casting out demons and healing the sick, seeing great power and great miracles, and had come back feeling pretty good about themselves. They had seen a lot. And now they wanted to know who would have the post of honor. Who would Jesus deem the most mature of all of them, the most ready to ascend to a position? Mark chapter 9, of course, verse 34 tells us that there had been a dispute about this very subject in the way. And of course, as Jesus knows the hearts of the disciples, Jesus knows our hearts as well. Jesus knows why we do what we do. Jesus knows our purpose and our intent, our motive, more than we know our own. See, Jesus knows every dispute in our heart, everything that you try to understand, and there's things always in our lives, Jesus knows what that is, and he knows the answers to these disputes. And the disciples became aware that Jesus knew what their dispute was about. Jesus said, except you be converted, and of course that word converted means to change or to turn from one habit of life or set of opinions to another, to turn from, to be converted. This can refer, I believe, to the new birth. There's certainly a conversion that takes place, but I think Jesus is talking on a deeper level here than just the new birth. Jesus said to the disciples, you need to have your minds changed about positions of honor, about positions in this kingdom that supposedly they didn't know, but it was still a long time to come. Jesus said, you need to be converted and change your mind. There's a misunderstanding in the world that the way up the ladder is to step on everybody's fingers on the way up. Jesus said the way up the ladder is down. Jesus said if you want to be the greatest, you must be a servant. You must, in fact, be as a little child. Now, a little child, Jesus, the Bible says, took this child in his arms. I was trying to figure out maybe about how old this child was. It's obviously not a teenager. I hope you don't hold your teenagers. It's probably not a 9, 10, 11-year-old. It's probably a 4 or 5-year-old or even younger. It's a young child. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you need the mindset of a child. In other words, let me clarify here, to be childlike in certain characteristics, not childish. Some people have that one down real good. But Jesus, God doesn't want us to be childish. The Bible says, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, that when we become a grown-up or a man, we put away those childish things. But we have these childlike qualities. Think of the world as a big arena. And when we're born into this world, we're put onto the race of life. And all of our life, we are to run that course. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about that. As a young person, as a child, is put onto that course, there are very few hurdles in their way. They trust people. They are naive. They believe the best. And many other things that we'll talk about tonight. They just see life very simple. Isn't it true, parents, or even, I guess, grandparents, if you can remember that far back? Sorry, grandparents. If you can remember that far back, you remember kind of being jealous of the simplicity that your children had when they were so young. Boy, life was easy back then. And we thought it was hard, right? Have you ever said that to your children? Boy, I remember, I thought life was difficult. And then I find out it's not. But the reason is that the longer a person lives, there are more hurdles and more obstacles in their path. And I want to bring us tonight back to the idea that we need to have a and not in the wrong way, but a simplicity that is in Christ. I think we've gotten so complicated with certain things, and there are many issues in life. But I want to remind us tonight that God wants us to come back to a childlike faith and trust and humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we need to come back to that. We need to remind ourselves of that. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I believe the way that Paul did that is, as he wrote Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, in verse 1, he had his eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't get too distracted by the hurdles and the obstacles and the complexities of life. Isn't it sad? I'm sure you see it just like I do. Isn't it sad how young, as far as our young people of this world, I've seen it a lot in camp over this summer, how young they are and their life is already full of complexity. It's not a simple life anymore. It's so sad to see that. Just a few weeks ago, just a couple of days ago, one of the workers was telling me about a few weeks ago, they were talking to a young lady in our camp having a real difficult time. And she said, well, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm having a bad day. And they got her to open up finally. And she said, my parents are getting divorced this week. And she was in a horrible mood, obviously. The complexities of life as an 11 or a 10-year-old, and how sad that is. Listen, I believe we need to, in our lives, just bring things back to a simple faith that we had when we were a child. God speaks, interestingly enough, in His Word to us as little children. Now, my kids, I wouldn't like to be called a child. My children don't like to be called little kids anymore, especially Edmund is 11. I don't call him a little kid anymore. That's a slam on him. But the Bible uses that reference to us as believers on numerous occasions. I just think it's pretty interesting. It comes from the Apostle Paul. It comes from John the Beloved. It comes from men who wrote Scripture, and they refer to us as little children. So there's something to be said there. The 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. My little children, John refers to those believers where he's writing to as little children. He's obviously referring to children in the faith who are just simply doing what they're told. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My little children, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of Christ as dear children. And then Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And boy, you talk about going all the way back to the beginning. Paul says, I travail, I labor over you as a mother over her little children. These weren't babies. These are young Christians. These are believers. Sometimes I think we get, you know, being crusty Christian. Sorry, Mrs. Kelsey, but we get to being negative Nancy. We get to being crusty and old and stale in our lives. And the truth is, we need to come back to a simplicity in Christ. Let me give you three main points tonight. Three main thoughts. First of all, the richness of having children. I don't understand some of you that don't like little kids. That's fine. Everybody's personality is different. I love little kids. I love spending time, you know, whatever, especially my own. I remember before I had children, I remember thinking, you know, man, these boys, they're always dirty. They're always getting into something, and their hands are always dirty, and then they touch things, and it still drives me kind of crazy. But it's interesting, I found out that once you have your own, you think of it a little different, I guess, than if it's somebody else's child. You know, you're not afraid to clean it up as much, you know. A child wakes up in the night and they have to throw up. And so my children, you know, you take them in, you clean them up, you get it done with. In the past, that would have been grossed out by anybody else's. But I think God treats us much the same way. We need to understand that God loves us and treats us as His own children, the dearness of children. These are terms of endearment that John and Paul use. My little children. Can you see him? He wants to put his arm around them. He wants to show them that he loves them and cares for them. It's interesting to me. It's amazing. A little tangent here, but real love requires, it seems to me, real love is a touch. It's a touch of love. It's an arm around somebody. I don't want people necessarily to do that to me, but my wife and children are more than allowed to do that. But it comes with that. It's a loving touch. And John and Paul both address this, and Jesus does as well. Let me talk about the richness, first of all, of having children. The Bible says here that the mindset of an adult in a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's read that again. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, if you become as little children. You know, children are a heritage from the Lord. I hope you agree with that. I hope your children aren't a punishment on your life. I know people who think of their children as a punishment on their life. Boy, how sad that is. Children are an heritage. Children can and should be given to the Lord. Samuel was given to the Lord. John the Baptist was given to the Lord. There's people, the Bible specifically says that. Children should be given to the Lord. They belong to God. They've been loaned to us for a time period. Children can and should be guided for the Lord. Children can and should be guided, directed in the right path. And I'm so thankful that we have many helps along that path. And generally we see people going in the right direction. And we have godly examples before us of people who are in that right path. We want to maintain that. Children can and should be guided for the Lord. You know, teenagers, you're not too old to be guided for the Lord. You're in your house, you're under your parents' roof, and even if not, you adults, and I think I preached to the Jolly Sixties, you know, and the Bible calls them the elderly. I preached how they have such an influence by their example and by their words. And man, I appreciate when people come to me and say, hey, this needs straightened up. Your life needs to be sharper in this area. But that's a help to me, especially when I can look and see what they've done in their life and what kind of an example they are. But teenagers, you're not too old to be influenced, obviously. You're there to be guided. Parents are there, I should say, to guide you and to help you along. And to give you instruction and to give you advice. Friends. Teenagers and their friends. Friends are a great thing. Too many friends probably means you have some bad friends. That's my belief. Man, I'm glad for the friends I have. And I guess we're in a big church here, so I have lots of friends. And I count many of you as friends. But close friends who are going to be a help to me. They're not everybody in this room, obviously. Teenagers especially. I think a lot of times the Bible talks a lot about Proverbs chapter 1, for example. Teenagers, young people grouping up together to cause mayhem and to cause havoc. And we see that kind of thing. Be careful on your friends. Be careful that your friends are a help to you and not a spiritual hindrance. You know, we need to give our children, our young people, our teenagers, we need to give them adult fellowship. I really believe in this. This verse has been ringing in the back of my mind. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Man, I appreciate, I don't remember when it was, a year and a half, 2 years ago, Brother Josh McGee's testimony about going to work party and spending time with Mr. Varner. That's what we need. Our young people need to learn to work and need to learn to give of their time and spend that time with adults. I believe that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. In our youth group back home, we didn't have a large youth group, small church. We spent a lot of time with adults. And they were an influence in my life, and I had a great respect for those adults. And I believe that would help us to walk with wise men. We need to give our children and advise them and guide them towards adults who can be a help and a blessing to them. I heard recently that our young ladies, they they have to, you know, always look different. They wear culottes, and who's heard of culottes out in the world, right? I guess you can still find them in places, but the girls always have to take a stand. And so that's why some of our girls, a lot of our girls turn out for the Lord. I don't remember even who said that to me, but I remember thinking, and I've heard this from others, our young boys, they need to do the same thing. They also need to stand for the Lord. If they're looking and acting like, are you saying that the girls look different than the world, but the boys look like the world? Oh, thanks for admitting that. Listen, our young men should also be different than the world. They should be. They ought to have a different look. They ought to have a different atmosphere, atmosphere about them, a different spirit. What goes on in our school, in our in the sporting events and so on? What goes on in those things? You say, I don't know. Then find out. I hope that our young men are taking a stand for what's right as well. I hope that they see the importance of saying, okay, this isn't going to happen in my youth group or in my school or in my, we're not going to allow that kind of sin in here while I'm here. I don't want to embarrass him, but I remember very clearly in our little Christian school, there was a lot of young people in that Christian school who did not want to follow the Lord. And my brother would speak out against that. And he'd say, we're not going to do that. And it didn't happen. When the older teens put that kind of influence in that kind of environment, it didn't happen. And I remember walking into the library one day and they were gathered around the ping pong table. And one of the young people started to say a curse word. And we walked in, a couple of us, and instantly it stopped. And they tried to change it and said that they were saying a different word. Well, we knew what they were doing. But my point is, I think it's time for young people, young men, to take a stand and say, look, this is our youth group. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Take a stand. It's not just the girls that need to take a stand. It's not the girl. Yeah, I'm glad for the girls skiing downhill in their insulated culottes. I always get a kick out of that. And of course, everybody's looking at that, trying to figure out what is that they're wearing. But our young men need to take a stand. You know, if you're going to be like the world and look like the world, Then don't try to, anyway, you parents, don't think that if you drop your child off here at Fairhaven Baptist Church, that they don't then have to take a stand because they're at church. Everywhere you go, there are people who don't want to serve the Lord. Take a stand when it's important to take a stand. And I know I've got young people coming into the youth group. I can't believe Edmund's going to be joining the youth group a year from now. So the pressure is going to be on me. But it's the same thing. I want to teach him what is right. And when he sees something that's not right, he says, hey, that's not right. We ought to know what's right so well that anything else doesn't pass the smell test. It just doesn't make sense. And then you figure out what's wrong with it. And you say something. Man, I think we need to teach our young people to stand for what's right. Children can be guided and should be guided in that way. Young person, will you be aware of the need to stand for what's right? Stand for what's right. Children can and should be guarded for the Lord. They're given to the Lord. They're guided to the Lord. But they also should be guarded for the Lord. A protection put around them. A protection. I think some of us, we might have the hood, the wool over our eyes. We think that our children are protected because they're at Fairhaven. There's so many inroads that the world has into our lives and into the lives of our young people. And a lot of it comes through the technology. Man, we got to protect it. Young people, you better be thankful that we have, and your parents have, guards around you protecting you. Put up some fences. We had this place in close to our home in Missouri. Tom Sawyer's Huckleberry Finn, Lover's Leap Cliff, if you know the story at all. And I remember we used to go as kids, we'd go up there, drive up there as a family, whatever, and there were no fences. I mean, you could walk right on the edge of this cliff, and I was always, you know, it's, I don't know, a couple hundred feet down probably. And finally, they put up some fences around there. And, you know, of course, as a teenager, you think, how dumb, have a fence here. A few years ago, I took my family up there, and I took my own children up there. I wasn't talking about the dumb fence anymore. I'm thanking God for the fence that's there to protect my children, right? And they could have crawled through it like I used to. But I'm thankful for those fences and those standards. Listen, our children need those fences. Young people, be thankful. I hope you have enough wisdom and enough common sense to realize that those fences your parents put in place are not to make your life miserable, obviously. They're something that your parents believe in, that we believe in, and they are guarding you. So don't be timid, parents, or unsure. Well, I want to give, listen, as they demonstrate responsibility, they get more freedom. That's my motto. You demonstrate responsibility. You demonstrate self-control. Children can and should be guarded for the Lord. That's some of the richness of having children. What a rich thing it is. They're the standard. They become, Jesus takes this little child and makes this child the object lesson, the standard by which these disciples can enter into the kingdom of heaven and how they can be accepted in that kingdom. It's amazing, a child. Be as a child. Again, childlike, not childish. Secondly, this relationship involved in childlike faith. Look again in Matthew chapter 18, and let's see here, down at verse number 5 and 6, verse 5 especially. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, the thought hit me. I don't think I'm stretching this. Matthew 19, 14, the Bible says there, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about this just the other day with Brother Kuntz and the Vacation Bible School. How many of the young people who get saved, they get saved between the ages of 4 and 14 or something like that, 5 and 14. It's a young age. Jesus said, suffer the little children. That means allow them. Here he says in verse 5, receive them. I thought it was really interesting that these young people, the parents weren't there making them go to Jesus. The disciples weren't there telling them to go to Jesus. The children naturally came to Jesus. They saw Jesus. I don't know what it was about him. They saw his smile. They saw his demeanor. And they said, we want to be in the arms of Jesus. They wanted to come to Jesus. And the disciples were the ones saying, no, no, we're too busy right now. And Jesus said, no, no, open the gates, let them in. Suffer the little children to come. You know, I believe if we lead children to God, that they'll receive him a large amount of the time. We need to just allow them. We need to bring them to Jesus. Well, what is it about Jesus that appeals? I believe it's the relationship. It's a relationship of love. They loved Jesus. I don't know what it was exactly, but they loved him. They saw, they saw that he cared for them. There was just a care that he had for them. Boy, in the world, the society that we live, you show a child that you care, and that goes a long, long way. You walk around here snorting at all the kids, and looking for every last problem you can find on Sunday morning on the buses. You'll find them. You'll find them. But if you walk around here with some care and some love, you'll make some quick, fast friends. Strong. They'll admire you. It amazes me. They latch on almost, you know, too much. They want that attention. Jesus paid attention to these children. I really believe that we can lead these children to Christ and they'll accept him and they want to get close to him. What do? We show them the love of Christ. We show them the love of Christ. It's as they get older that they get these obstacles and hurdles and they reject Christ. But when they're young, they respond to that love. You know, historically, children were, as the quote goes, seen and not heard. In other words, they were just real quiet. Any child who wasn't an orphan, generally in established societies, is a quiet, trained child. That's very common, especially children were, you know, the lower class. You know, basically, they were told to just be quiet, not give their opinion. It's fine with me. But we see over and over children here coming to Jesus, even though they probably didn't normally go to adults, stranger adults, they came to Jesus. I think that's a wonderful thing. Have you lost that ability to be touched by love, the love of Christ? As a child, they were touched by the love of Christ. Have you lost that ability? Have you gotten used to, have you gotten accustomed talking about, it's the love of God that saved me. I hope we don't ever get over the fact that Jesus loved me. And he loved me when I was unlovable. When I was resisting him, Jesus loved me. When those soldiers were driving those nails into his hands, he said, "Father, forgive them." He was wanting to show them his love. I hope we don't ever get used to that. Get back to being the simple-minded, in this sense, a simple childlike love for the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, John, he liked to talk about love. He loved to talk about love. There we go. "Behold," 1 John 3, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then he goes on to say, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We're the sons of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Boy, Jesus had a relationship with these young people, and it's not just children. He identifies those who believe on him as little children. And Jesus has a relationship with them as well. Jesus takes the treatment of these little ones very personally. We saw that in Matthew chapter 18. "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones." Jews were horribly afraid of the sea, of the deep, of the depths of the oceans. And literally to the point where they wouldn't execute people by drowning them, as the Romans did. And as a matter of fact, to a Jew, being drowned in the depths of the sea was a symbol of total loss and utter destruction, like hell. And Jesus chooses these words, and he says, if anybody offends or puts a stumbling block in the way of a child, you could say of a child, but also of a young believer, one who believes on him, that's what he says in the passage, "it were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the depths of the sea." Total loss, utter destruction. That's the love that Christ has for the little ones. That's what he has for the children, the little ones, as well as the little believers, the young believers. The relationship. I'm so thankful that I have a father. I have a great father, earthly father, who has a huge care and a burden for our family. But beyond that, I have a heavenly father who my earthly father tries to live like. And he sees that example that the heavenly father showed him, and he tries to do that for his children as well. And I want to do the same, obviously, for my children. Thirdly, and I'll wrap this up, the requirements for being childlike in faith. The requirements for being childlike in faith. Maybe when you first were saved, you were really excited about that. Maybe you told everyone about it. I hope you don't lose that. The excitement of every time I talk to my dad, since I'm on the subject, he wants to talk Romans 3, 4, and 5. What God did for him when he got saved. He thought it was all in his own good works and build up this nice big resume. And he finally realized he had to give the whole thing up for the Lord. Man, he hasn't gotten over it, and it's been almost 40 years ago. Have you gotten over your salvation? I hope it's still fresh to you. I hope it's still real to you. I remember when I got saved as a young teenager, and the burden of sin that was lifted. When a child has good news, they like to share that good news. Here's some things that should never get old to you. Pun intended. So what characteristics of a little child? They give us a picture of a believer. Innocence. A child is innocent. Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that human beings keep on figuring out new ways to sin. I mean, if you read Romans chapter 1, that's really the gist of it. Man, just one perversion after another. That's humanity. It's not children. Children are innocent. How about simplicity? Simplicity. Life has become so complicated for adults. And even a lot of Christians. And I'm all for, you know, fighting the battles that need fought. But I think in our minds, we want to also remember, we're just trying to serve Jesus. We're trying to live to please Jesus. That's really what it boils down to. And I'm not saying that the fights aren't worth it. We need to fight these certain fights. But I'm saying we need to get also in our minds back to just loving Jesus as our Father. As, well, what is my big purpose in life? I just want to please the Lord. When someone offends me, I want to forgive them. When someone gets in the way, I want to carefully and lovingly move them out of the way and keep on going for the Lord. That should be our goal. A simplicity. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. I thought it was really interesting that that word simplicity is found twice in 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. What did the people of Corinth like? They loved philosophy, education, lectures. They loved all of that. And Paul says, I'm thankful for the simplicity of the simplicity that's in Christ and the simplicity that's in the godly Christian. He talks about simple and a sincere heart. Boy, that's some of what we need to get back to, the simplicity of a child. How about the cold, honest truth that a child sometimes brings? I heard about a little 4-year-old granddaughter. She's with her grandmother in the vehicle. And grandma says, oh, I wore this brightly colored scarf so that my blue dress will just look much prettier and shine. And the granddaughter said, well, it didn't work, did it? Cold, honest truth. Sometimes when my children were, even recently, children say things loudly and publicly that should not be said. Cold, honest truth. It's only when they get a little older and more polished that they present the truth in more discreet ways. The power to forgive and forget. I was talking about them little boys earlier. Man, they can fight. And they can forgive and forget and have a blast in, well, for a boy, it takes like a minute and a half. Girls, a little longer than that. but the power to forgive and forget. Obedience. A child is expected to be obedient. Parents expect their child to obey immediately without fussing or complaining about things. I hope you expect that from your children, to instantly obey and completely obey. And then as they're getting older, you're teaching them why they instantly obey without complaining. I've seen some good examples of this recently, where parents said to their child, "You're not going to be in camp because of this. No complaining allowed. Get in line and do what you're told." And I appreciate that. And I think the older they get, they will appreciate that. Obedience. What do we live like? Man, when God asks us to do something, we make excuses and we come up with a dozen reasons why it won't work instead of obedience to our Heavenly Father. Children have enjoyment for the simplest things in life. Enjoyment. You give them the dumbest little toy. Well, you give them an expensive toy and a cheap toy. They'll take the cheap toy, right? Play with it. And the expensive thing sits on the shelf, seems like. Enthusiasm. Found a lot of this in camp this summer. Everywhere you go, I say, okay, we're going this way. And all the kids, they want to run out ahead of me. Right? Enthusiasm. Everywhere you go. As they get older, they start to lose that. Sixth graders and seventh graders. But man, there's just enthusiasm. Man, can we get some enthusiasm for the Lord again? Remember where we've been taken from, that pit that we've been dug from? We can sit here and not have any enthusiasm for the Lord. Man, I know there's problems. I know that our lives, there's all kinds of things going on, right? God's still on the throne. He's still good. And he's still doing great things, even in our midst, even this week, with our children. Let me wrap it up with a few little more substantial points of what we expect, requirements from being childlike in our faith. We should be empty of our own ambitions. Children don't normally have an idea of what they want to do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have an idea, but I'm saying the older they get, they make their own plans. This is what I want to do. This is my life's goal. I was talking to a lady in the bank the other day, and she asked my son, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And he said, "I don't know, maybe be a preacher, you know." And she said, "Well, I had these plans, and I switched," and she's going back and forth. Listen, our ambition should be just to do what God wants us to do. And that takes training, that takes preparation. But man, our minds, young people, our minds should be open to do whatever God says. I want to do whatever God leads me to do. I'm very thankful that we have even a pastor who's willing to do what God says. I'm thankful for that. Empty of our own ambition. You know, the disciples, as Jesus was talking to them, they had all their ideas of what they were going to do. Man, I want to be up on the throne next to Jesus. And they probably are thinking of all their credentials. You know, Peter, I have ability with my mouth that most men do not have. And you go down the list, Matthew, I have ability with numbers and accounting. And Judas says, "I'm trustworthy. Jesus gave me the money." And on and on. Of course, it's not true. On and on. They had their credentials that they probably thought would make them fit. And Jesus says, no. I'm not interested in your credentials. And he puts a little child there who has no credentials, who has no ambitions of their own will. They just want to live life and have a simple life. Empty of our own ambitions. We also, like children, should be empty of pride. There's a humility that's given here. And Jesus, of course, the best example of humility, as he takes this child and he puts this child and he says, "You disciples, if you can't be like this child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus himself, sometime later, I don't know how much later than this, Jesus himself, of course, takes on the clothing of a servant and a washbowl, and he washes the disciples' feet. Humility. Boy, there's such a pride. There's such an arrogance among Christians who think we deserve something, who think that we have arrived as independent Baptists. We have the truth, and nobody else does. We're not special that way. Why don't we get back to serving and get back to working for the Lord rather than for recognition? And there's a pride here that needs to be taken away. We, like children, should trust our Father completely. Trust Him. But that's one of the most fun things with my children still being small. They'll figure it out someday, but don't tell them. They think that I can do anything. But don't tell them that I can't. I remember thinking the same about my dad, and I'm taller than my dad. I thought that he was big and bad and strong, and nobody would ever cross my dad. I remember one time I was really young still. I think we were probably still Amish. And I heard about a president of the United States named Ronald Reagan. And I said, oh, I'm sure Dad knows him. He's got to know him. He must be a friend to Dad, because Dad's that important. Honestly, I remember thinking, man, Dad's, he would know him. I'm sure he knows him. Dads can do anything. Listen, our Father is so much in control of our lives. And here's where I love the sovereignty of God. He's so much in control. And when things happen that are hurtful, things happen that are wrong, things happen that are even sinful, and when we get right, God is able somehow to take that bad thing and turn it and make it a good thing. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I'm thankful He's my Father who can use things in my life for His good. Can we trust Him? We, like children, should learn to please our Father. Do you want to please Him? A soldier has a natural desire to please their commander. And even after my children, when I deal with them on something, you know, and you're going through one of those times where you're dealing with them on an issue or a session, you know, whatever it might be. And as soon as you're finished, you see your child looking to you to see if Dad's still upset, to see if Dad has forgiven them. And I know there's been times in my life where I've done the same thing, and I've gone to God and saying, God, how can you forgive me for what I did? And I look into the face of my Heavenly Father. I look into His Word, and I find out all the times where He forgave people who did Him wrong. And I know that He'll forgive me again. There's that natural desire we should have to please our Father. And this is what I'm talking about, that simplicity of just getting back, wanting to please our Father. Man, this is a motivation. Romans 16:19, the Bible says there, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I don't want to be caught up in the world. I want to be caught up in the Lord. I want to be caught up with what will please Him. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus pleased His Father. It is normal for a son to please the Father. I find that in my life with my children. They want to please me, even if they don't always. There is a desire to please the Father, and especially as a young child, we need to have that same desire as believers. Sometimes we wander away from the Lord. We forget what it was like when we were little children, blindly trusting completely, you know, in knowing that our Father was in control. Sometimes we get away from that as believers. Tonight is a call to come back to a simple faith, a simple trust, a simple love, a simple humility. If you're a child of God this evening, you'll never outgrow your need for childlike humility. You'll never mature so much that you don't still need to just come back and depend upon God. Maybe it's been a while since you humbled yourself before the Lord and admitted how much you need Him as your Father to give you that strength and guidance. Maybe it's been a long time since you showed childlike excitement over the things of God. Childlike excitement missing in some of us that have been saved a long time. Man, excitement for what God's doing again. Excitement seeing young people called into the ministry. We saw some of that even recently. Seeing about 10 or 12 young people in camp this summer saved as a result of our camp. This opportunity and this week that we have down here in Vacation Bible School, what an opportunity. Won't you look to lead children to the Lord? And won't you sense for yourself that need to come back to a childlike faith, a childlike trust? Maybe there's some pride or some ambition, self-conceit that you need to remove from your life in order to become childlike once again. Maybe life has become so complicated it's time to return to the simplicity that's found in just pleasing your loving Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to look in your word. More importantly than that, Lord, thank you that we can be called the sons of God. And it's not because of us, it's because of your love. And Lord, as we this week look to heaven outreach, we pray, God, that you would give us a true love for young souls that need salvation. And Lord, that we'd not stand in the way. Oh God, may we get out of the way. May we not be a hindrance in any way. May we do our best to thoroughly lead them to you and introduce them to the one who will forgive their sins. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to have in our own lives a reassessment, Lord, getting back to the basics, a childlike faith and trust. Thank you, God, for this passage and what a blessing it's been to me. Please help us now. There's young people here tonight that need to make some decisions. They've been caught up with things, caught up in the world. Lord, I pray that they get back to loving you. There's many of us who've been saved a long time, Lord. We need to break again and come back to that joy that's found in the new believer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Please bless this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.